We continue in our series in Hebrews this evening. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read the chapter to you, and then we'll try and explain it as best with the Lord's help. It's entitled, A Sabbath Rest for the People of God. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work had been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he had spoken about the seventh day in these words, And on the seventh day God rested from all his work, and again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Jesus, the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Oh, we pray the Lord will bless that passage to our hearts tonight. Shall we come and just pray and ask the Lord to help us to be able to understand it, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this evening with absolute awe when we think of your awesome holiness. Lord, we are reminded of your power and your righteous justice and your great love for us. We know, Lord, there is a day coming when each and every one of us will stand before you. And so we pray that even tonight, to know with certainty that when that day comes, we will be able to come boldly into your presence. We ask all of these things in your Lord Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're working through the book of Hebrews, which has got so many amazing truths and insights in it. We see that the writer to Hebrews was very concerned those who had heard the good news of God's grace and the wonders of the gospel message, but who were now wanting to turn back to the old system of the law. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 it says, For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. But what is the gospel, the good news that we speak of today? The emphasis in Hebrews is that the true believers have an eternal salvation because they trust in a living Savior who constantly is interceding on their behalf. So it's entitled, chapter 4 is entitled, A Sabbath Rest for the People of God. And that is pointing us to that great and final day when we will be with the Lord Jesus forever and we will be able to rest in him. But it's wonderful to know that we can actually experience that rest to some degree even now in this world that we are living in. So chapter 4 continues with the warnings that we started with in chapter 3 that we looked at last time I preached. We cannot separate chapter 3 from chapter 4 because they overlap. Hebrews is one very long letter. And so we can't really divide it up into chapters very easily. We saw that in the beginning that this letter was written to believers and to some Gentiles as well. We saw that those who did not enter God's rest in chapter 3 were the Lord's people who had rebelled and were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The people that he is writing to here in Hebrews were people who had turned from Judaism and may have been caught up in the wonder of the gospel message, but they had never really fully committed to Christ, so that when the race became difficult, they never fully understood what their commitment to Christ entailed. So they had been following him perhaps for the wrong reason, as do many people today. I know that many people are taught today that when we become Christians, that life is always going to be rosy. It's going to now seem to be all the problems are going to disappear. Everything will just go smoothly. You can have health, wealth, and heaven too. But you see, that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. In John chapter 16 and verses 33, Jesus said these words. He says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but you can take heart because I've overcome the world." So you see, these people that the writer to the Hebrews is writing to, because of the pressure from the world around them, they are wanting now to turn back to their old Judaistic ways. And the writer throughout the letter is urging them not to do that, not to turn back, but to just simply hang in there. Just as Jesus did, he did it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross for us. He remained faithful because he knew of the glory that was yet to come. And this is why in verse 1, it reminds us to be careful in case we fall short, just like the Israelites had done. Because just like them, the good news had been preached to them, but they failed to believe and therefore missed out on all of God's blessings for them. So hearing God's word then is not enough. The Israelites had been listening to God's word for 40 years. And so we find that God had given them opportunity to enter into his rest. But it would have not benefited them, because if in faith they had never believed what had been promised. So we trust God to teach us, but we trust God to teach us tonight through the Holy Spirit's inspired word. In chapter 4, verses 3 and 5, it says, "We who have believed in Christ and put our trust in him will enter that rest, just as God had rested after he had finished his creation." Think of the joy for a moment of the people of God when they had left Egypt and started out for the promised land. They had seen God's miraculous delivery and the way that he saved them, all the miracles that he had performed. And then when they came to the Red Sea, with the Red Sea right there in front of them and a mountain on the right-hand side and a desert on the left, and the Egyptian army in pursuit from behind, and Moses says to them, "Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord." I pictured that for a moment. How can you stand still when everything is just against you, where there is no way out, nowhere to run to, and yet we discover that God made a way through the sea. And then at the end of 40 years of wandering in the desert, when they come to enter into the very promised land that God had promised them, because of unbelief, we discover that they had to go back into the desert. Their graves were dug there in the desert, and they failed to take possession of what could have been theirs. So verse 6 says, "It remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them, who did not go in because of their disobedience." So this rest that we saw in chapter 3 was a quote from Psalm 95, verse 11, where God said, "Because they have not known my ways, I declare on oath in my anger that they shall never enter into my rest." So now these people that the writer is writing to were sitting on the fence, not sure of what to do, which way to go. If we take the step of faith and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Or we can have the other way. We can turn back to our unbelief, just as the Israelites did when they reached the border of the promised land. And so these people are in the same dangerous position of having hearts that are hardened and going back to their old lifestyle. So in verse 7, we find ourselves in the middle of this warning that started in chapter 3. And the warning that goes that these who disobeyed Moses didn't escape God's judgment. Therefore, we as Christians, we need to understand the seriousness for anyone who sits on the fence and is not willing to make a decisive decision for the Lord Jesus and to follow him totally and be totally committed to him. The warning goes all the way through to chapter 4, verse 13, where we are told that nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes of him whom we must give an account. And so in verses 14 to 16, we get a summary of the message of the whole of this epistle. And there are two verses. And these verses contain two exhortations, the one leading into the other. Verse 14 says, "Let us hold fast." And then verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly." So what is it saying? It's saying that if we hold fast to the Lord, we can come into his presence boldly without any fear. He is using Israel as an example to remind us and to remind these people that we are not to be like Israel, who had hardened their hearts. They had left Egypt and headed for the promised land, but because of the difficulties that they encountered on the way, they took their eyes off the Lord and they stopped believing. They no longer trusted God, and they no longer had faith in God. Therefore, they were never able to enter into the full rest which God had wanted to provide for them, which could have been theirs. But instead, in unbelief, they stopped and died in the wilderness because they halted at this critical point and decided to follow their own judgments instead of following God. So he reminds us again tonight to hold fast to the profession and the confession of our faith. The longer you and I would sit on the fence, the longer we hear this message of the gospel proclaimed and we put off making a decision for Christ, the easier it becomes to have a hardened heart and to reject the gospel and to reject God. And one day we wake up and we discover that our hearts have become hard and calloused. And you have an evil heart of unbelief and you've departed from the living God. You no longer have that thirst and that hunger for things of God and for righteousness. Your hearts have become hard. And so here we see this warning in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says there, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." Verse 2, he says, "For we also have had this gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." They were unable to put their complete trust and their faith in the God of the universe, the one who came in as a child to come into this world to take upon your sin and my sin upon himself and to give us eternal life. As unbelief kept that generation that Moses had led out of Egypt from entering into Canaan, the Canaan is a picture of the rest that God has made available to you and I. It's a picture of spiritual rest that we can only find in the Lord Jesus Christ when we surrender to him. When we come by faith and we find salvation. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28, it tells us there, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When we learn of him and we obey him by faith, we discover that we can enjoy not only peace with God, but we also enjoy the peace of God in our circumstances and in our lives. It's by believing in him that we enter into this rest. Like them, we have had the gospel or the good news preached to us time and time again. And the good and God's rest is still available, even tonight, if we do not fall short of it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, therefore we must pay close attention to the word of God, which enables us to obey God and to claim his promises. God rested when he completed his work of creation. We discover that the Son of God rested when he completed the work of the new creation. When people get saved, they are a new creation. That's what Scripture teaches us. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Now you and I may enter into this rest by trusting in the Word of God, obeying God's will, and being aware that without God, we can do nothing. The Israelites had been persecuted in Egypt, and God miraculously delivered them. But because of their continual complaining and unbelief, how many times hadn't God done many miracles before their very eyes? And you and I might be saying to ourselves tonight, well, you know, we're not like the Israelites. We come to church, we believe in God, we trust God. And we might say to ourselves, well, we don't even really complain, do we? But perhaps if we actually listen to ourselves very closely, we might actually be shocked to just see how much complaining we do. These people had seen one miracle after another during their time of deliverance from Egypt to the time of arriving at the border of Canaan, the promised land, where God had promised them rest from their wanderings, from their labors. But it was due to their lack of faith that, and their continued unbelief, whereas they should have been able, as verse 16 says, to have been able to come boldly to God's throne of grace. Now we find that they forfeited God's promised rest and peace. So we discover that miracles in and of themselves do not change people's hearts. People say, if only I could see a miracle, then I would believe. Well, I think we see miracles perhaps every week of God's intervention in our lives. And so these people, God is saying to them, because you never truly believed in me, instead you thought that you needed to test me. You wanted proof, which God had given them over and over again. And therefore he says, you will not enter into my promised rest. So the whole generation, as we saw in chapter 3, perished in the wilderness. And then the new generation under Joshua entered into the land. And one would have thought that by then, this new generation would have learnt from their forefathers. They would have seen the way God had worked in their lives and how that God had punished them because of their unbelief. And you would have thought that this new generation would have learnt a lesson from their forefathers' failures. But it's strange that human nature, we don't seem to do that. But they too disobeyed God, and they did not follow his instructions. And God said they too would be driven back out of the land, which actually happened. So even they did not enjoy the rest that God had promised due to their disobedience. So under Moses' leadership, they had no rest. Under Joshua's leadership, they had no rest. But we read here that the rest that God has promised is still available. And so we praise God tonight that the door has not yet been closed. It's available to you and to me if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and put our trust in his only Son. What Moses could not achieve and what Joshua could not achieve, we see that the Lord Jesus, God's Son, he made it possible. So what does this rest that the Bible talks about really mean? It means that when we come to Christ, we cease from self-effort. We no longer need to try to please God by all of our own works, through which we humans always have failed. It means we rest in God's free grace that he has purchased on our behalf at the cross by paying a ransom for us to set us free from sin and to grant us eternal life, offering his life as a sacrifice once and for all in our place. Isaiah 6 and 26 and verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. The question is our mind steadfast trusting in God? It means we are freed from any anxiety and worry, knowing that God is in control of our lives, as we heard this morning. Our days are planned by him. We cannot add one day to our lives by worrying about it. It doesn't mean that we do no work, but we no longer have to work for our salvation. We can't earn our salvation by works. But we do works of obedience to God and for God. And the reason is that we want to please him. We want to honor him. We want to serve him. We want our labors to bear fruit for the kingdom and for God's glory. And so we work for the Lord out of gratitude for all that he has done for us. We no longer serve the Lord by force, but it is because we want to serve him. It will be a natural desire of our hearts. It's not something that we have to be forced to do. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and we experience his love in our lives, we will want to serve him. Biblical rest can only be defined by being settled in our minds when we discover what Jesus has done for us on the cross by dying in our place. So we no longer need to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 verse 14 says, he says, we no longer are infants tossed backwards and forwards by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So it has to do with who controls our minds. Is it the Spirit of God that is in control of your mind? Or is it still Satan who controls your mind? Very often we find that our speech will betray us, because what comes out of a man's mouth is often a picture of what is in his heart. It means that our confidence is no longer in man or in ourselves. Our confidence now is in God. We have examined the evidence and proven to ourselves that God is trustworthy, that he is who he says he is. And therefore we have absolute security in him. We trust in what the Lord has promised that he will do. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, says Scripture. Fear God, and then there is nothing else that we should fear, because God will have the final say. And he will always do what is best for us. Our eternal destination is God's top priority. Not our comfort, not our ease, not our prosperity, but our eternal destination, where we will be with him forever and forever at rest. So what the writer to Hebrews is trying to help us understand is that when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we accept his offer of forgiveness, it's a new relationship to God that Jesus has made available to us. When you are in covenant with God through Jesus, you can depend on him in every situation, for everything, for every need that you might have. God is there to be able to meet your needs and to keep you in his hand, regardless of what circumstances you might be in. So Paul says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39, he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verses 6 and 9, he tells us that God's rest still remains, even though some people who have heard and had the gospel preached to them failed to experience it. Therefore, we see his urgent appeal in verse 7. He says that he made through David in Psalm 95 and verse 7. There he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He is speaking of a day of rest that would come in the future. Joshua's name is the same as Jesus means. Joshua means Jesus. So the second Joshua is Jesus, and he was able to finish what the first Joshua left unfinished. So Jesus is greater than Moses and Joshua. And so it's one thing to hear a message on what it means to rest in the Lord, but I think we need to experience it ourselves. Then we can be able to share it with confidence. Like Israel, you and I are going to be put to the test. God, when he has finished his work of creation, rested on the seventh day. Jesus, when he had finished his work of providing salvation, he rested as well, and he's enabling us to cease from all of our self-effort in trying to earn our own salvation, which we cannot do, because he has finished the work that the Father has set for him to do on our behalf. So in verse 10 it says, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. In verse 11 he says, let us therefore make every effort to to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. When I just read that, it sounded almost like a contradiction, that we are to rest from our work and then we are to make every effort. So what is it actually saying? He is saying, don't follow Israel's example of disobedience to God. How are we to enter this rest? By ceasing from our own work of trying to earn our salvation, and then, once we have come to Christ and we have accepted him, then to make every effort to put our faith and our trust and our confidence in the Lord Jesus. In other words, we cannot work for our salvation. That has been done for us. It's a free gift from God. But we can do all in our power to do the will of God that will please him, who has completed the work of salvation on our behalf and now is in heaven. And so if we are not diligent in making sure of our faith that it is in the Lord Jesus, the end result, as we have seen in chapter 3, can, as it did for the Israelites, end up as a disaster. So verse 12 reminds us that the word of God diagnoses the condition of our hearts with a surgeon's precision. God lays open the heart, accurately revealing our spiritual condition. God knows if we truly love him or if it's just an outward show. Nothing is hidden from his sight. These people that he's writing to, they were ready to throw in the towel. We, like these people, we need to be constantly reminded that following the Lord Jesus Christ needs far more than just intellectual knowledge of biblical facts. We need a living relationship with the living God. And when we come to experience that, then he will be the one who will direct our paths. Psalm 119 verse 9 asks a question. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Or verse 10, it says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that is my experience in the Christian walk, is that the more I get into God's word, the more he reveals the truth to me and the more he reveals what he expects from me. We need to remember that God loves us, not for who we are, but for who he is. It's for his glory. God's word is our source of illumination. It provides light. It makes the simple wise. Psalm 119 verse 93 says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. When we apply the word of God to our daily lives, what does it do for us? It produces fruit. The fruit it produces is what will please God, and it will last. We cannot take anything to heaven when we die, excepting the people that we've shared the gospel with. And they've come to know God and to love him. And so God's word is essential to eternal life. One cannot pass from death to life unless we hear the word of God. This is what John chapter 5 verse 24, these are Jesus' words. Whoever hears my word, he says, and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So the word of God is the living word. It is life-giving. And so we saw in chapter 2 how Jesus had experienced everything that we could possibly go through in this world. He knows us. He's experienced what we have to go through. And he will enable us to stay faithful to the end. In verse 15 it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. So then, in verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I just trust that for each and every one of us, that might be our experience, that even tonight you may know with confidence that you can go to him and that he will answer your prayers and that he will be with you. Let's just close then with our last hymn, which is number 90 and number 1, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past.